Alright, hello everybody and welcome to the Death of Death, where we proclaim Christ's victory over sin, death, and everything else. I'm your host, as always, Nick Stewart. How are you doing today? You okay? Are you sure? It's okay not to be okay, you know? Just get a cup of coffee, think things over. Things aren't that bad, even if they are. Very special episode for you all today. So special, in fact, that I don't even want to waste your time by telling you to go to Patreon to sign up to support the show, or to go to our online store to buy a t-shirt or a sticker. You already know that you can do both of those things from the homepage of deathofdeath.net, so far be it for me to waste your time telling you something like that. I made reference to this episode a few weeks ago. As most of you know, there are a few episodes recorded for the original run of the show that were never released. The episode with Scott Wilson was one of those episodes. Today, I am actually going to give you the very first one ever recorded. This episode features Pastor Steve Carr. I never released it because we recorded it in a coffee shop and there was loud music in the background the whole time, so I always thought the music was too loud to hear our voices and that I wouldn't be able to edit anything without the song in the background skipping, and it'd be really obvious that an edit was made. So I shelved this one and always planned to do more episodes with Steve in the future, but then the world ended and so it wasn't as easy to do, and now I don't live in California, so I can't just drive down the street and record with him anytime I want. So I had coffee with Steve while I was home for Thanksgiving, and we just had such a good time, you know, talking about theology and just generally joking around, and it got me nostalgic for this old episode that I recorded with him. So when I got home, I listened to it, and you know what? The quality of the recording was not as bad as I remembered it, and Steve really, really brought it in terms of content, so I realized that I just had to release this episode, you know? I wanted to do it now, you know, sooner than later. Today was actually supposed to be the critical race theory episode, which I unfortunately have to push back to January now, but it just didn't feel right to impoverish you of Steve any longer, you know? So forgive me for pushing that episode back, but I needed to get this out. So the music is a little loud. Like, I wasn't wrong about that, but you can hear us just fine, and there wasn't really much I needed to edit out. So it's kind of a hard episode to set up in a way because, like, what can I say about Steve and what can I say about nothing? You know, he's an exceptional, remarkable man. He's a faithful pastor. Still a pastor at the church I went to when I was a teenager, and he works at Home Depot to support him and his wife. He teaches at the Calvary Chapel Bible College in Costa Mesa, and he has many bachelor's and master's in everything from physics and biology to apologetics, so covers it all. This episode is about Creatio Ex Nihilo, that's why I was talking about nothing earlier. The doctrine that God created all things out of nothing. But what really is nothing? Like, how do I set up an episode about nothing, you know? It's not really something you can grasp as easily as you may think. So I'll let Steve take it away without further explanation. Here is Steve Carr and myself on October 30th, 2017. All right, well, I'm sitting here with Steve Carr, a pastor from Calvary Chapel, Rancho Santa Margarita, a teacher at the Costa Mesa Bible College, and a Home Depot employee. I'm currently on my lunch break from Blue Letter Bible, and we're here at Hidden House Lake Forest to talk about creation ex nihilo, God creating everything out of nothing. So why don't we first just start by you explaining to us what nothing is, because I know you can do that.
Actually, I think that's the whole subject today is nothing.
Yeah.
Actually, what caused me to think about that was a guy that I forget his name now, so I can't give credit for him, but it was in a devotion, and he's actually a sculptor. He works with pottery, and he was doing a devotion on YouVersion that I was reading. It was called Deep Theology, but he just brought up the term nothing or empty, and to just kind of ponder that in regard to creation and what ex nihilo means. We use that term because I think it sounds more intellectual if we use terms like that rather than just saying nothing. And then relating that to what we know of God and the eternal aspects of God, which are something we can't fully comprehend anyway, but just musing on those things give you a great deal of satisfaction. So the idea of nothing in itself, and thinking about that in light of what we know now, because our context is everything that we experience and everything that we see is something, even the areas that we attribute emptiness to, a vacuum or along those lines, have something that's there. So it's a part of that creative act.
Yeah. So what's the difference between ex nihilo and any other view of creation, like ex materio?
Well, there's only a handful of things that you can really, at least from a somewhat orthodox view of Scripture, and that would be that there was some kind of matter that has always existed in, along with God, and not pre-existing God, but being a part of the makeup of what pre-existed our existence. The other is that material itself is merely an extension of who He is. I probably would go along those lines more than the other, simply because it has a little bit of scriptural support, where it says He's in all things, and not in the sense of His fullness, but in the sense of His creative work. The other, which I would discount probably most vehemently, is that matter in itself is almost like a coexistent material that you would argue has a kind of a yin and yang type of a thing, if you will. And then there's the view that I know most glorifies Him, and definitely I would say most is most supportive in Scripture, is that before the creation, before the universe that we see, there was God, and there was nothing that we would see of any other type of material existence, or certainly no other existence whatsoever. And to think about these things in regard to the immensity of God, because now even though the most astute Christian would agree that God is transcendent, he's everywhere, he's immense, we often separate Him out from the material existence that we have. And to remove that material existence, remove that completely from our thought process, we get an idea of how immense God would be, because we see His immensity almost constrained by what we can experience. And in a way that's true, because what we experience and what we might be able to think through is always bound by the limits of space and time, which didn't pre-exist, which is using a terminology that it speaks of time, but it's still it puts us into an area where we begin to ponder God solely and not have Him constrained in any way.
Yeah, you almost have to put Him in the context of things that, like, created things to even relate to the idea of Him.
Yeah, and he showed us, by intention, he's shown us much of what we know of Him through the experience of things, that we exist in. When you think of even the terminology of goodness and love and righteousness and all these particular things, we're all in the framework of unrighteousness and ungoodness, and these type of the understanding that would take place. Probably the most pure form of understanding would have been in the garden prior to the fall. But there was still something there, and that something led to the fall. But it also brought about an understanding of the particular goodness of God in that.
Biblically speaking, where do we most clearly see these things taught in Scripture?
Well, that's the thing. We don't explicitly. We've got in Hebrews where it says we have a certain framework that's understood because he brought forth things out of nothing.
Yeah.
We have several scriptures that speak of the in the beginning God, in the beginning Christ, and these particular, especially looking at a term, means they were prior to beginning. So time, and then all that we would see that is associated with time, was a part of that particular process of creation and that particular nothingness, if you will. Now, it's interesting, too, because I've been thinking about this more. Yes, nothingness in regard to material, but you'd almost say that the material has in some way confused the aspect of the fullness of what God could be seen as prior to the material universe, even though now he exists in his fullness. And we know he exists in fullness regardless of the universe itself being here or not.
So it's obviously he is something, so that is a something that we can't comprehend really any more than we can comprehend what nothing was before material. So we're kind of always relating to material, and that's sort of part of our problem comprehending.
It limits us in terms of anything that we try to do to solve something. Now, that I would say that shouldn't stop us from pursuing that, because then you begin to understand more of who he is. And it actually begins to give a little bit cleaner understanding of science in general, and what pursuit science, a healthy science, should have is that it's actually discovering the wonders of God and making quantitative value on certain things that we can, rather than it being more of a just kind of shuffling around because we're trying to deny the fundamental root of it all, the cause of it all.
Well, that's a perfect lead into my next question, which is going to be, what do you think is at stake in this doctrine, to have it or to not have it? What do you think could be gained or lost?
Well, I think in part it's conclusions being seen now, because I would say every worldview relies upon material for its entire philosophy, and that even includes religions, well, such as Islam, that is monotheistic, but they have a very confused look at pre-existence, and not that they don't look at it all as being creator, but the idea of how material worked into that is something that still is more of a philosopher's realm than it is something that we'd see as an absolute. And if we see it as absolute, that there was literally nothing in the sense of even the building blocks of what we would see now, we see the full power of God in that, and not only creatively, but also in terms of the purposely, in terms of what he's done, and we see a bit of the, I believe, the love and grace of God seen in that more fully as well. When we receive gifts that have been handmade, there's a certain special aspect to it. I remember how much my parents loved the handmade stuff I would do as a little kid. They'd keep it. They probably still have the stuff somewhere. And the idea behind that was there was something special about that because of what went into it to prepare it for another individual. Well, if we think of that in terms of what God has prepared for us, and it really is off the charts in regard to what we would consider of that. And two things from that, it puts us fully reliant upon Him. Everything that exists and everything that breathes, everything that moves, everything that's to come fully relies upon Him. But it also puts it into the one that we rely upon now cares for us so fully that He would create something, as He says in Genesis 1, is for us to rule over, to be stewards over, to care for. I think it's probably a better understood word today. It was literally for us to care for. And to see it that way magnifies that to a place where we can't really rely upon another philosophy or way of approaching it.
Yeah. And it's almost silly in light of that to have some of the worries and the to live as if God is not completely sovereign and the same God that can create something out of nothing.
Right.
It really casts an interesting light on day-to-day issues.
Yeah, well, it's very interesting how much will our problems do begin to be bigger than that. And I understand it because I do the same thing. It's not like it's a remote thing. It's something that's very real for all of us where things we may go through become greater than the creator in a particular sense. If somebody pressed you on it, you would never say something like that, but it's more how you approach it, and then you begin to realize that whatever we would face has already been encountered, and it's something that He has full vision of. The cool question is, this is one that I ponder as well in light of this, is, well, what was God thinking about prior to this? Was this spark of imagination and creativity and desire something that came along? And even that terminology kind of begs a time reference. Somehow it formulated in the terms how the time of creation took place in the whole grand scheme of all of eternal things. That's kind of crazy, isn't it, when I think about it, because it is a point in time creation. However, it's in the eternal aspects of his mind and vision.
Yeah, and it's not like he learned at one point that he would do that, because he has all knowledge. So
exactly.
He somehow always knew he would do it, but chose a specific time to do it, or to even create time.
Which even takes away the idea of the why in it, because that would say that there wasn't really a why, because whys usually imply there's something that's being pondered and a reason for it, but the only reason would be that it was in His perfect pleasure to do such a thing, and that makes it even more astounding, because if I was to view this based on my creative ability, I'd look, man, this place got really messed up. And I probably wouldn't even pursue what has taken place. Yet He has full vision of it and full awareness of what creation meant and what it would lead to. And it still has continued to not only create, but continue that creation in the direction that it's going.
So you would see it as a continuing creation in various aspects of salvation and things
right,
like that.
Right, creatively within individuals now, rather than being, there's not a creative work in the sense of, because He said, I'm done with the creation part of it. He said it's very good, which is, I think, it's an incredible statement. He says very good, which to me would imply that He can't make improvement upon it. Therefore, whatever we have ahead of us is not going to be like a a different design in the strict sense of how we would see that. But he's accomplished that. But he continues on the processes that he began within that, which is another interesting thing too, because most of our understanding of the processes of creation are based on corruption and the fall. So the things we measure and monitor are based on sin. And yet he shows himself through that.
Yeah. Would you say that creation comes out of God's character as a creator, and that would be the ultimate why of creation, is that he is just a creative God?
But it would definitely come from his character, and the creative aspect being a part of that. I guess creation would imply the design element, both from the functional part and the beauty of it. Functionally, it's very explainable. We can see that, and the beauty is in the eye of the beholder, so to speak. And I think about millennia of decay that's taken place, and yet we still ponder creation and think it's beautiful. And I can't imagine what it would have been like prior to all that's taken place in regard to the corruption of it.
Wow. So if you could give, a short encouragement to anyone listening as to how they should live in light of God's creating out of nothing and just that power that he has, how would you encourage people?
Well, if someone's happens to listen to this that really hasn't considered God in that manner, period, it would be something to pursue the more personal aspect of what he has for each of us, and through faith. By the grace of God, we are saved, and it comes from believing in that and turning to Him and embracing that truth. And as a believer and understanding some of these things, I think to pursue it is one. We look at how God develops our heart when we pursue Him. It's one thing to hear it, but then it's another thing to go, well, that sparks something that I want to pursue and find out more about. From this particular subject, there's several sections in Scripture that deal a lot with what this might mean. Some that come to mind is Isaiah has a great deal to say about it. Obviously, Genesis does. We looked at John, Hebrews, Colossians, and then Revelation, particularly in the later chapters when it speaks about how Jesus himself just releases all of these things. It's like it disappears because what he has held together is suddenly not held together. The encouragement in that is that he is in control of these things. He's controlling. Controlling is probably not the right word, because when we use controlling, we usually think of something that's more manipulative. He is, and guiding is probably a little bit too loose of a term, because it's more intimate than that.
Carrying.
Yeah, it's carrying it, and it's as a father with a child, it's an intimate aspect of that, so that there's an understanding that there's a something that we do in that, but ultimately he is the one that brings us through that. And if he created, and since he created in such manner, then he will continue that and bring it. He's not going to be one that just leaves that behind, and we can't associate him with what we might do, where we would go, well, I'm kind of tired of this, I'm going to move on to something else. He's tireless in that, and will continue on in it, and he's going to do that in each of our lives. If he's done that with the grand scheme of all things, then he certainly will do that with us. We hear how he's done that with a bird, with a sparrow that he is aware of, and those things, you look at that and you get certain comfort with it, but when you think about it, you go, well, that's a little bit of creation that he has a particular care over. And then he says, how much more for us would he do that?
So you would, the point of this podcast is Christ's victory. So you would see very much Christ's victory through creation taking place and the furthering of his kingdom sort of.
Well, particularly when you think about it, him being the focal point of creation.
Amen.
It would say that the magnitude of what we've seen in the creation even more supports the magnitude of what took place at the cross. And it because he was there, the conversation that took place in regard to the covenant that brought forth the cross and the resurrection and his people. I don't know what that would have been like, but it would had to have been embraced in the love that he has for us. Otherwise, it would have been so academic, they probably would have talked themselves out of it, but they didn't. It was bound together in that particular love that they have for one another.
Yeah.
And that desire now is reflected just infinitely in what he's done for us.
Well, amen to everything that you've said. this was great. I really appreciate you doing this.
It's a great way to spend a lunch hour.
Yeah, I thought so. Do you have a recommendation for the podcast? Do you have something maybe non-theological, like a movie or show or even a snack that you are enjoying?
A snack, yeah. That's well, I always...
But besides the rap music they play at Hidden House.
I think the when it comes to anything that you, we always go back and forth on how we would view the secular community and what we would participate in and not participate in, and I think the overarching rule is obviously you wouldn't want to do anything that would cause you to stumble or others to stumble.
Sin.
Yeah, and that's that is a critical aspect of it. But I think it's also good for us to know what people are embracing, what they're thinking. Often it's because we're ignorant of each other's belief systems of what we believe, and for us to communicate what we know to be the truth, it's good to understand others' needs and where they stand and maybe where they're ill-informed. And it does seem odd that the world would reject a message that says, I care for you and I love for you and I have an eternity that's based on just beauty and without struggle or sorrow, and have it rejected so vehemently.
Yeah.
So there's some way that we're not communicating that properly. And to be more and more, just in, for us, to be more and more in awe of him is going to be contagious in regards to how it's perceived by others.
So that's your recommendation?
Yeah, be in awe of God. Yeah, and I like nachos.
Nachos are great.
Yeah, they're good. I've got an affinity to those.
what kind of?
I just make my own when I get home. That makes it nice and easy. I just get some chips, put some shredded cheese on it, microwave it.
Oh, perfect.
Yeah, there you go.
Well, now you've all got something to try. You've got an encouragement in how to live in light of Christ's victory in creation. And thank you, Steve, for doing this.
You got it. Anytime.
That was the great Steve Carr. That was amazing. He's one of the best guys I know. Definitely the smartest. If you're listening to this, Steve, I love you and I want you on the show again. So that's it for today, everybody. I've got a lot of great shows lined up for the rest of the year, so come back next week. Support on Patreon and buy some merch at deathofdeath.net, and I'll talk to you next week. We'll be right back.
Bert will go on the left.
My left?
Yeah.
So you're in my left ear.
Just in the left?
Yeah.
Let's see here. A little more there?
Now you're more in my left ear.
Just more in the left?
Yeah. Does that have anything to do with the fact I can't hear out of my right ear?
You should have disclosed that.
Are we, like, talking really loud?
Probably.